Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 6, verse 31. John chapter 6, verse 31. Last week I showed you 15 different ways in which the manna was a picture of the written word of God, which is also known as the scriptures. And while I was doing that, you might have wondered why I forgot to mention that the manna also represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I did not forget. I wanted to reserve all the time today to speak of the manna as a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show you this in 20 different ways. And that's why the sermon of today is manna, the bread of life. Manna, the bread of life. So today I want us to focus on Christ, the word, the food for our souls. The children of Israel enjoyed their manna primarily as food for their body. They were grateful for God to letting them stay alive. But then the Lord Jesus told them that manna represented the spiritual bread from heaven, which is worth far more than the physical bread to stay alive. We read in John chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Here are two things that the Lord touched upon. First, the manna came not from Moses, but it came down from heaven, from God the Father. And secondly, the manna can be called the bread of God, who gave them physical life. But the bread of God is also Christ, who came down from heaven and who gives spiritual life to the world. That is the world of the elect. Christ is that bread of life. Please drop down to verse 47. Read in John chapter 6, verses 47 through 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Look at this passage. Not only the Jews, but many Christians today misunderstand this passage altogether. For For example, the Roman Catholic Church has derived from this passage the doctrine of transubstantiation, which means that they believe that the bread or the unleavened wafers and the wine or the grape juice are changed into the literal flesh and blood of Christ every time that they celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the consequence of this belief is that Christ is crucified again every time that they have a Mass. But this is contrary to the Bible. For in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 28, we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now this fact that Christ was offered only once is repeated seven times throughout Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And therefore the Roman Catholic Mass is an accursed idolatry. And this is not my invention. This was already stated in the year 1563 in the Heidelberg Catechism. What then is the Lord Jesus speaking about in this passage in John chapter 6, verses 47 through 58? When the Lord said, "I am that bread of life," he was referring both to the manna and to the scriptures as representing himself. We become partakers of Christ when we read and absorb in our mind the scriptures, which is the spiritual food for our soul. And this is the type of food which God has so graciously provided for our souls. That food is his own blessed word. But the word is used both of the scriptures and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are most intimately related. And that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, as well as in Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." In the volume of the book it is written of me. And that is why we also read in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And therefore the chief value of the written word is to set forth the perfections of God's speaking and bring us into communion with the incarnate word. It is only as we feed on Christ himself that we truly feed upon the written word. And so in this sermon we shall confine our attention to the manna, typifying the person and perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be our chief delight to find in the Old Testament scriptures those types and figures which foreshadow him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. We join with the writer of Psalm 119, verse 18, who said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Point number one, the glory of God's grace. So let's now turn to these 20 different ways in which the manna represents the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the scriptures. Please turn now to the prophecy of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. We are now going to focus on four events which show us parallels between the descent of the manna and the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and which show us the glory of God's grace instead of his wrath. Number one, the first parallel between the manna and Christ was the occasion of the giving of the manna. What was the occasion? We read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This was a horrible show of unbelief and ingratitude and rebellion against God. God should have stamped them out right then and there. But instead, God gave them the manna. And now look at the condition of the world into which the Lord of glory descended. We read in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews in the physical sense, and the Jews rejected him. He came to the elect of God, which were his own people, in the spiritual sense, and even they did not want him. We did not want him. The Bible says, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. No, not one. If God wanted to save some people, then God has to do it all by himself. And that is what he did. Christ saved us in spite of our rebellion. Number two, the place where the manna fell is highly significant. It was in the wilderness of sin that the manna fell. And although this word sin was an Egyptian word, it would have been impossible to select a more fitting title to describe the character of that world where the Son of God descended. A wilderness of sin was this world to the Holy One of God. What is a wilderness? A wilderness is a homeless place. A homeless place. This world was a homeless place to the Son of God. At his birth, there was no room for him at the inn. During his ministry, there was no place where to lay his head. For the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When he died, he occupied a borrowed grave for his crucified body. A wilderness of sin is this world. Never was it more apparent than when the sinless one walked on this earth. And this tells us how the light of the world exposes the hidden sins of darkness. It always does. Number three, the glory of the Lord was linked to the giving of the manna. We read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And this is the first time that we read in the scriptures of the appearing of the glory of the Lord. And look how accurate this typology is. Not until the Son of God became incarnate was the glory of the Lord fully revealed. When the eternal Word became flesh and tabernacled among men, then the Apostle John declared in John chapter 1, verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And moreover, we can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Number four, the manna came down from heaven. The manna was not a product from this earth. It came down from God. It was a gift from heaven. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a product from this earth. He came down from heaven as a gift from God for unworthy sinners. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And this refers to Christ, who descended out of heaven, and this is the same person who also ascended up after his resurrection, far above all created heavens, that he might be the Lord of heaven and earth. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. He is called the Lord from heaven. Let us now look at a free gift to the elect of God. Number 5. The manna was a free gift from God. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. They did not have to do anything to receive this manna. It was given without money and without price. It was a token of God's grace and love for his elect. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You recognize this is from John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And the world that is mentioned in these verses is the world of the elect. Let us join with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, in saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Number 6. The manna was sent only to the Israelites. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 17, verse 19. John chapter 17, verse 19. We need to remember that the children of Israel were a picture of the elect of God. A picture of the elect of God. And thus when God showers them with gifts, God indicates thereby that he will shower his gifts on his elect, who are the remnant chosen by God from all the nations of the world. God said in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And two truths can be seen in this verse. First, the manna was God's provision for his elect people only, and for none others. And so too, Christ is God's provision for those whom he ordained to eternal life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And when he said, I sanctified myself, means I set myself apart unto death for them. Meaning it was for the sheep only and not for the goats that he gave his life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so it was for the sheep only and not for the goats that he gave his life. These verses clearly set forth the doctrine of limited atonement, meaning that Christ suffered and died only for his elect. Secondly, the manna was also sent to a needy and foodless people. Needy and foodless people. They were about to starve to death. But God has purposed to bring Israel to Mount Horeb, and his counsel cannot fail. And so he made a complete provision for his needy people. It is the same now for the elect of God. By nature, the elect of God are children of wrath, even as others. We are totally bankrupt, like the children of Israel were about to starve. We were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. But praise be to God, for He had made full provision for us. The bread of life is our all-sufficient supply. And therefore, when we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We understand that his people does not refer to the Jews, but it refers to his elect people, whom God chose from before the foundations of the world. It cannot refer to the Jews, for we must always remember the principle in "not of blood" from John chapter 1 verse 13, which means not of bloodline. No one goes to heaven on the coattails of his predecessor. You turn back to Exodus chapter 16. The manna came right down to where the Israelites were. The manna fell all around the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. From Exodus chapter 16, verse 14. And out of this nearness springs forth the sinner's responsibility. All around each tent door lay the manna. Something has to be done with it. It must either be gathered or trodden underfoot. And sinner, what are you doing with the Christ of God? What are you doing with the Bible? Do we cherish and love our Bible? Do we have an earnest desire to do what is pleasing in His sight? And remember His searching words in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Now let me repeat that. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." It means if we are not gathering souls together with Jesus, we are not proving to ourselves that we have been saved. Next we'll turn to individual needs. Number 8. The manna must be gathered by each individual. God says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 16, "Gather of it every man according to his eating." And likewise, it is so spiritually. Receiving Christ is a personal matter. That is the essence of John chapter 1, verse 12, where we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Unfortunately, John chapter 1 verse 12 has been taken out of context too many times, and then it becomes a proof text for the Arminian theology. But clearly, the next verse, John chapter 1 verse 13, corrects that misunderstanding. But the purpose of John chapter 1 verse 12 is that receiving Christ is a personal matter. Every person is saved individually. God says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And God says in Mark chapter 16 verse 16 that he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. And this states clearly that unbelieving Israelites are not saved. And God says in Hebrews 3 verse 17 that most of them died in the wilderness in unbelief. even if we belong to a church, we need to examine ourselves to see if we have been saved. It is true that Christ loved the church as a whole and gave himself for it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. But it is also the privilege of each member of that church to say, with the Apostle Paul, from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "He who loved me and gave himself for me." He who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, we must remember to worship Christ individually. And do not compare yourself with the person next to you. Number 9. The manna met a daily need. God says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, "The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." The manna which they gathered today will not be useful tomorrow. They needed to obtain a fresh supply every day. And we too need to feed upon Christ every day. Just as in the physical realm, the food which I ate yesterday will not nourish me today. Christ must be kept constantly before the heart. And so the prayer of every child of God should be like the one from Luke chapter 11, verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread." Every morning, early in the morning, is the best time for it. Later in the day tends to slip away. And I was not trying to rhyme. Number 10. Individual appetite determined the amount that was gathered. We read in Exodus chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And thus we see that the appetite governed the amount that was gathered. How true this is today of those who serve Christ. We all have as much of Christ as we desire. No more and no less. We cannot desire too much, nor be disappointed when we desire. On the other hand, if we are conscious of only a little need for Christ, then do not be surprised if we shall receive only a little for our spiritual needs. The measure, therefore, in which we feed upon Christ as our wilderness food depends entirely upon our felt spiritual needs. Number 11. The manna was despised by those who were not the Lord's people. We read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, that the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, but there were some of the mixed multitude that was among them who were the instigators of this rebellion. They wanted more than just this manna. They despised the manna. And likewise we learn of Christ that he was despised and rejected of men. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The sin-blinded eyes of the natural man are incapable of seeing the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus. So, too, he sees not his deep need and the damnation that is waiting him. He sees not how Christ alone can meet his needs. And therefore, he neither comes to Christ nor desires him. Let us now look at the spotless Lamb of God. Number 12. The manna fell upon the dew. Upon the dew, not upon the dust of the ground. We read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. What does that mean? Everything in the Bible has been put there for a reason. And most of the time it is there for a spiritual reason and spiritual application. Genesis chapter 3 verse 19 sheds some light on this passage. And there we read, "For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." These words were spoken to Adam after the fall. And the dust that God spoke of referred to the corruption of sin that was at work within Adam. And therefore, dust speaks of the fallen humanity. Now the manna fell not upon the dust, but upon the dew from heaven. And herein we see the uniqueness and the incorruptibility of the humanity of Christ. The Word became flesh, but in His humanity, the Lord Jesus did not share our corrupt nature. He took upon Him the form of a servant, but the body which was prepared for Him belonged not to the dust of the earth. Before He was born, the angel announced to His mother in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." That holy thing must remain holy, meaning it must remain special and separate from sinful mankind. Number 13. The manna was white in color. We read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white." And this speaks of the spotless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even during His atonement, He remained the spotless Lamb of God, as is reflected in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where we read, "He who knew no sin." God says of Christ in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "He was without sin." And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, "Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we are told that He was a lamb without spot and without blemish. And in His walk through this world of corruption, He contracted no defilement. He could touch the leper without becoming contaminated. He was without spot, pure and white. Number 14. The manna was sweet to the taste. We read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, "And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." To show the analogy with Christ, let us read a few verses from the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Song number chapter 5, verse 13. "His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh." Song chapter 5, verse 16. "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." The Lord grant that our meditation of Him shall be sweet. And next we shall remember His atonement. Number 15, the manna was ground and baked. And this speaks to us of the sufferings of our Lord, blessed Lord. His treatment at the hands of the Jews and the cruel soldiers in Herod's judgment hall show us the beating of the manna. On the cross we behold him during the equivalent and enduring the equivalent of an eternity in hell. And thus we learn that the manna ground and baked speaks to us of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Number 16, the manna was preserved on the Sabbath. God says in Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, "And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. On the Sabbath day, the manna was preserved. And this also speaks to us of our blessed Lord. He is the only one who was preserved through death. The only one who was preserved through death. For God had said in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." In the grave, he was preserved through the Sabbath until the first day of the week. Number 17, the manna was laid up before the Lord. We read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 33. Verse 33. "And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations." Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read of his presentation before God in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Moreover, the golden pot in which the manna was preserved tells us of how God is glorified in him whom it foreshadowed. Although it is the Son of Man who gives it to us, although it is humanity here that we know, and humanity in a form that we shall not find in heaven, yet it is humanity in which God is glorified now, and so he will be glorified in it forever. Number 18, the manna is called angel's food. We read in Psalm 78, verse 25, "Man did eat angel's food. He sent them meat to the full." And this refers to the giving of the manna to Israel in the wilderness. But look now at Christ in the last epistle of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ not only feeds the souls of those of his people who are upon the earth, but he also satisfies the hearts of celestial beings. The elect angels find their chief delight in feeding upon Christ. They worship him, they serve him, they tell forth his praises. A gift to helpless people. Number 19, the manna was given in the night. It was during the hours of darkness that the manna was sent to the Israelites. It was while they were asleep, which is a picture of man's helplessness, for we are never so helpless as when we are asleep. And so too it was when we were in darkness and unbelief, impotent and without strength that Christ came to us. And moreover, it will be at the close of this world's night, when the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, that the bread of life shall return and give life to the world of the elect. Number 20. The manna is now hidden. Christ is hidden for those who are not elected unto salvation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So too, Christ, of whom the manna is continually speaking, is now hidden. He is not seen with our eyes, and he remains in heaven until that great day of the Lord, when he shall descend out of heaven with a great shout. And then we shall not only see the heavenly manna, but we shall eat of it again. Fresher than ever shall be his love and perfection of the grace that is manifested toward us. When we are in a new heaven and a new earth, we will have arrived at a time of full enjoyment. We will be enjoying that which shall be our joy for eternity. We will be feeding on that which shall be our food for eternity. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for giving us these metaphors of Christ and the manna and the scriptures. We want to thank you, Father, for giving us a little understanding of what it means to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood, as he stated in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It certainly applies to the Lord's Supper, but it also applies to our daily reading and meditating on the Bible. We want to thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be our bread of life and to atone for our sins. And when we meditate on his atonement, Father, we still stand amazed by your grace and mercy for us, and by your love for us, who have insulted you to no end, for all our sins are against you. We want to thank you, Father, for making provision to take away our sins at the cross of Christ, before we ever came into existence, and to shield our souls from ever becoming defiled by sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this blessedness we inherit because you have included us into your covenant of grace. We pray, Father, that you give us many open doors to proclaim this gospel of grace to the whole world, to those who are as far away as China, and to those who are near. And we thank you, Father, for giving us these opportunities. We pray that you keep us faithful to your word, and that you give us the words to speak. We pray that you look favorably on our endeavors on the internet, and we pray that you keep this little church alive until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We also pray that you bless our internet ministry and our CD ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.